Evelyn was a godly woman. In the 4 years that I was her preacher, she rarely missed an opportunity to be at the church and to be around people, to worship God and to serve God. Evelyn was a good Christian. Evelyn also came from very modest or humble means. To be in her home would not be very impressive at all for most of us. Many of you have seen homes like hers, a modest little two-bedroom home, probably 100 years old or so, nestled on a small little farm of maybe 7 or 8 acres, just a few miles down the country road from the church. But Evelyn was a good woman, and she lived a good life. She read her Bible. She prayed to God. She prayed on behalf of others. But the thing that I remember most about Evelyn is that she was instrumental in bringing at least 2 people to Christ. And I want to tell you about one of those this morning. You see, a few years before I got there to be her preacher, Evelyn saw this girl down the street, and it was pretty obvious that she wasn't going to church on Sunday mornings, as Evelyn was, and she surmised correctly that her parents just didn't care about religion. So one day she took a chance, and she stopped by, and she began to talk to the mom and asked the mother if it'd be all right if she would stop by and pick up this girl and take her to church with her. And the mom said, "I don't care. Take her wherever you want to." They had no inclination at all towards religion. So Evelyn started on Sunday mornings to take that girl to church, and she went to Bible school, and it was good. Evelyn's husband, I've talked about him before, he didn't like Jesus or God. He didn't go to church at all, but he came the day that that girl decided, "I want to be a Christian." That young teenage girl came up, and she said, "I want to be a Christian," and we assembled people together. It wasn't a worship day, so it was during the week, and I remember very vividly being there up front waiting on Evelyn's husband and a couple others to come in. And Evelyn's husband, the one that didn't care about God or Christ, when he came in, he said, "Everybody back up." Said, "I'm coming in the church house. The walls are sure to be coming down." We kind of ignored him that day. He was there to witness this young girl put on Christ. She gave that good confession. She knew that she was convicted in her heart that she had done things that disappointed God, that went against God's rules, His laws. She had sinned. And because she had sinned and was aware of that sin, aware of her condition with God, she needed Jesus. And thankfully for that girl, she had a friend in a high place. Not a high place of economic standing, but a high place because Evelyn was a good Christian woman. And Evelyn brought this girl to Jesus. She needed Jesus, and Evelyn overcame obstacle after obstacle to make sure that this young girl could come and be a part of God's family. I'm thankful to Evelyn for what she did. Her husband, I've told you that story before. He was baptized just a week before he died, finally turning his life over to Jesus, finally being in submission to God's ways. And I baptized him in his own bathtub a week before he died. Evelyn went on to her reward a few years after that. Now, I don't know very much else about the family, but I wanted to share with you that example of a friend in a high place. Not a friend from a great economic standing, not a friend that was well connected with politics or could help you get out of a ticket, but a friend that knew Jesus, a friend that was a part of God's family, a friend that knew how to get to God and how to live in heaven for eternity. That, my friend, is a friend in a high place. I want us to talk today about the account here in Mark chapter 2. If you want to be turning there, I'll be talking about that in just a moment. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 will serve as our text as we think about friends in high places. And here's the deal with friends in high places. You see, each and every one of us here today, the majority of us have already accepted what God has offered. That is, He's willing to exchange our sins for the blood of His Son. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes those sins away when we submit to Him in baptism. There's nothing special about the water. It's the act that we go through of submission and obedience. And God wipes those sins off of our lives. And from that point on, we become a special person. We become a Christian. We put on Christ. We live for Him from that day forward. Once we make that decision, "I want to be a child of God. I want to take my sins out of the way. I want to repent of the sins that I've done." That means I want to stop doing them and turn to God instead. I want everybody around me to know that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth to seek and save the lost, of whom I am in that category. That's confession. And so for each of us that have been here and gone through that process and put on Christ, We already have attained that high place so that others that we know that are not yet in Christ, they need us because we are the friend in a high place who can help others find Jesus. In this account in Mark, and Matthew and Luke also have an account of this, but Mark's account, we'll read that in just a moment. Let me summarize what's happening. Jesus has been in his ministry now for a while. He's performed some miracles. And the word has gone out throughout the land about this man who is from God, who can perform these miracles, and people are flocking around Jesus. Jesus now returns to his home, or his hometown, rather, in Capernaum. He doesn't have a home of his own, but he's in a house. We don't know exactly whose house it is. But Jesus is in this house. Word gets out that, hey, Jesus is here in town, and people begin to flock to that house. And here they are all surrounding that house to where nobody can get up to it. And Jesus is teaching them. He's preaching to them inside this house. He's telling them about his Father, God. He's telling them about repentance that they need to hear. I don't know what all is included in his sermon because it's not recorded, but he is preaching to them important facts. For some reason, there's a man who is late coming to the house. Well, one of the reasons is he's not able to walk. And maybe he heard a little bit too late that Jesus, the healer, is in town. But he had four really good friends. Those four friends take this man, pick him up on his pallet, on his bed, and carry him to the house. But they can't get up close to Jesus because there are too many people there. The house is full. People are outside the house. They can't get to Jesus. And so these friends, they look and they spy that they can go up on the roof. Now, many of the roofs in the days of Jesus were one of two different types of construction. One might have a tile roof with a slight pitch on it, but many of the roofs were flat. They would have wood beams that would be located somewhat close to each other, and then they would thatch this and put a little mortar that would cure in the sun in between it, and they would keep piling things on to keep it waterproof. And many times people would go up by stairs up to the rooftop, and that's where they would contemplate. That's where they would sit. That's where they would be from time to time. These friends carried their friend up to the roof, and they began to disassemble the roof. And so they laid aside all of the roof materials that were there, and then they began to lower their friend down through the hole to Jesus. So if you can imagine being in that room with Jesus, and you're intently listening to Jesus, and you're just hanging on his every word, and all of a sudden you see a couple of rays of sunshine begin to come through, and then you see all the dust particles as they hit the sunbeams coming through, and you look up and there's a hole in the roof. And now you begin to see this commotion up there as this pallet is being lowered down unevenly by these four ropes as his four friends are struggling to hold him. And this pallet comes down right in front of Jesus. You can't ignore it. And Jesus doesn't. He looks at the four that are up there. He looks at this man who is down before him. Because of their faith, he saw their faith. And he said, your sins are forgiven you. There were others that were there, some scribes and Pharisees, and they thought it was blasphemy. Who is this man who says he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And so they began to conspire, talk among themselves in their minds. They begin to think these things through. Jesus takes them on, and in order to prove that he is the Son of God, he goes ahead and heals the boy or the young man as well. He rises up immediately. He does what Jesus says. He takes up his pallet. He goes. He's rejoicing. The people around are glad, and they're praising God at what has been happening. This man had friends in high places because they were able to take him up on the roof, lower him down to Jesus, and that's the principal message here, is that we need, first of all, somebody in a high place to help bring us to Jesus, and then also, and don't forget this, we ourselves need to be friends to help bring people to Jesus. When Evelyn looked at that young girl and said she ought to be in church instead of out playing on Sunday morning, she was beginning to formulate the notion she needs to find Jesus, and I'm the person to help her. She needs to find Jesus. When you have somebody that's sick or dying or having a fit of some sort, you look at that person and say, that person needs a doctor. And so you do what you can. You overcome the obstacles that are in front of you in order to connect that person with a doctor so that they might be healed of their physical problem. And we've got plenty of friends that we know, friends, that are not just physically hurting, but spiritually hurting. And they need the great physician. Well, let's turn our attention now to the first few verses here in our reading. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And again, he entered Capernaum, which is his hometown or home base now. And after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, and so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And I bet they didn't see anything like this. Well, the principal issues here, Capernaum, which is his home base now. Jesus is going to do much of his work from Capernaum. If you look in your maps there and you see the Palestine area, you see the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum is going to be on the northwest corner of that. And so Jesus is there. Many things happen in Capernaum. Many miracles were happening there. The nobleman was from there whose son was healed when Jesus was there in John. The paralytic is unable to reach Jesus alone. And we've seen other people who were unable to get to Jesus before. Zacchaeus, for example, was trying to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We know that from the song, if not from the scriptures, right? And so what did he do? He climbed up in a tree, a sycamore tree, because he was looking to see Jesus. You see, when people really want to find Jesus, they're going to try to find a way. But sometimes they need a little more help. What about the woman with the issue of blood who came up to Jesus and just touched the hem of his garment? And Jesus felt the power leave him when she touched that garment, and she was healed of that. But her faith was what helped her there, because she said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be all right." You see, people who need Jesus develop a great sense of faith because they know, "I've tried it my way, I've tried it your way, none of these ways work. I need relief, I need healing, I need Jesus." And so they want to find Jesus. Much of the research being done today about those that are no longer in church or have never been in church indicate to us that many people would like to be more religious. They'd like to have spirituality and religion back in their lives or to be planted in their lives, but they simply don't know where to start. And the startling numbers are that many people that we know and work with and live next door to would love to come and be a part of some systematic way of learning about God and worshiping God, but nobody invites them. There's no one in a high place that's willing to reach out to say, "Friend, would you come with me and let's worship God?" Now, perhaps when you left the house this morning, there were none of your neighbors out mowing the yard or walking the dog or doing other things. But you and I both know not everybody goes to worship on Sunday morning. And I guarantee you that a lot fewer people will be out tonight going to worship God. Many of the people that we know and love so much are in a position where they need Jesus, but they're unable to reach him on their own. They need us as their friends in high places. We also find that the pardon was given to this man because he was there. He received forgiveness of his sins as well as healing there. Now, some commentators have gone into this passage to say, now, look, there's a certain connection between sin and problems in life. And there is. There is. The general principle is, if I do something good, I'm going to be rewarded. If I do something that's bad, I'm going to be punished. But people have taken this far too far in the past. Sometimes what they'll do is they'll say, such as Job's friends who were with him, they'll say, "Job, your situation is so bad, surely you have turned on God. Surely you've done something to go against God. And so if you'll just repent of what you've done and make right with God, God will make everything right with you again. And Job said, I'm righteous. I'm blameless. I haven't done anything against God. He vehemently defended, vigorously defended his position because he knew that he had not gone against God. But there was that connection saying, well, if somebody has an infirmity or a problem, it's likely due to the fact that they caused it themselves through sin. Even when the disciples saw this man and said, all right, Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind, his parents or himself? You see, so there's the connection here. So some commentators have said, well, Jesus forgave the sins, and the sins were the reason why he was paralyzed in the first place. That's conjecture, really. But there are problems. There are sins that we bring on ourselves. There are mental issues and other things that cause our bodies to repel health and to invite illness in. And so I don't know if it was or not. The main thing is this man was unable to walk. He was unable to get out, up and around because he was paralyzed. But Jesus first forgave his sins, and then he forgave him of, then he restored him to his health. What are some of the reactions here? Well, the religious leaders, they said that blasphemy happened here. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming deity. He can't do that because only God is God. Only God can forgive. And Jesus is here. He knows. He knows what he has to do. He has to show them. Not only am I forgiving this man's sins, but I'm also going to heal him so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to do such. And that's what he does. Well, obviously, the paralytic is happy about this because he's able to immediately rise and he doesn't have that problem. Many of us have gone through some physical difficulties in our lives. Maybe it's breathing problems, or maybe it's a terrible break or some other types of things where we've spent weeks or even months in recuperation. Can you imagine if you were in severe pain or wasn't able to breathe well for a while or whatever the problem was, and then just like that, immediately the pain was gone, the bone was restored, and you could resume your normal walk of life immediately? Don't you know that there'd be such great happiness and joy in your life? Well, you'd be happy to see everybody and shake them by the shoulders and say, friend, look what happened to me. Look what Jesus did for me. This man is going out, and he's rejoicing. And everybody's able to see him. And all throughout the gospel accounts, we find people who are in this situation where they've got something wrong, and Jesus takes care of it, and they go out, and their friends they know, and they worship God because of it. Also, we find that the people that saw that had never seen anything like it before. And they were amazed, and they worshiped and praised God. I tell you, this is a great story. It's a great account of what really happened. And when we start to focus in on this, one of the things that comes to my mind is that Jesus saw their faith. And because Jesus saw their faith, we were able, here we go, Jesus saw their faith. And because Jesus did see their faith, that's what started this process going. Now, what about the four friends? Well, they were determined, weren't they? They were determined. There's an obstacle in our way. We're taking our friend up to see Jesus. We can't get into the house. What are we going to do? Well, they were creative as well because they kept their eyes focused on the goal. They did not focus on the obstacles. They overcame the obstacles, focused on their goal. And what is the goal? We have to get our friend to Jesus. Jesus is the solution for his problems. We have to get our friend to Jesus. And so they became creative. Well, if I can't go through the people, if I can't go under the people, if I can't go around the people, what am I going to do? I'm going to go over the people. And that's what they did. They disassembled this person's house's roof. And without this person's permission, they disassembled his roof. And they began to lower their friend down so he could be with Jesus. I tell you what, that determination, you don't see that very often today. With somebody who's so focused and so determined to say, we're going to get this done, that we actually go and get this done. It'll be announced a little bit later. Most of us already know, but Savannah Prosser was baptized up here Friday afternoon. Great event. I tell you, there's no greater joy than I have than to be there and to help someone put on Christ. And she could tell you it was an exhilarating experience because the water was cold, you know. Hey, listen, sometimes the water is cold. You can handle cold water. She kind of liked it. She was hot during the day, so she kind of liked it. It was cold to me a little bit. The thermostat doesn't always kick on when you need it to. But you know, I've been at places before where the thermostat was stuck up on the hot level and there was no way you could go into the water because you would have third degree burns if you did. Well, that's okay, preacher. We'll just put it off to next week. No, no, no. We're not going to do that. You know why? Because this is too important. You see, when you're focused on the goal, when somebody wants to obey the gospel and you get back and there's something wrong with the water, you can't use this water, what do? You overlook that obstacle. You overcome that obstacle. You keep the focus on your goal, which is baptism, and you find another congregation nearby or a swimming pool or a lake or a river, and you say, let's do this. You overcome the obstacles. You focus on the goal. That's what these friends did. They were determined. They were creative. They were wanting to help their friend to find Jesus and connect with him. And that faith counts. When Jesus saw their faith, there's two different types of ways that you can look at this. They're being plural. When Jesus saw their faith, the first inclination is thinking about the four friends. When he saw the faith of the four friends, he healed the one that was on the pallet. Others say, well, it's the four friends plus the man on the pallet. Either way works for me because there was a great demonstration of faith. This man that's being carried wasn't being carried against his will there to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be healed. Their faith was evident. Jesus saw their faith. And guess what? Jesus will provide. Jesus will provide. I'm not saying that Jesus heals us miraculously today. Those special gifts of healing have gone away with the other spiritual gifts that were mentioned there for the early church. But Jesus provides our needs. And if we will do our part, to continue to plant and water the seed, guess what? God will give the increase. Let's look also at the fact that these were four friends. This man was not alone. There are many times in the Bible where Jesus is alone with someone who needs to be healed. Either Jesus walks up on them or this person comes to Jesus, such as the woman that had the issue with blood. But a lot of the opportunities for Jesus to heal people were because people brought them to Jesus or beckoned Jesus to go to them. And so as you read these accounts of people who were healed, you'll be amazed at finding how many of these times where people are trying to connect them with Jesus, either saying, Jesus, please come and heal my son, or where the people are there and bringing their friends who need healing to Jesus. You see, we need friends in high places. We need friends that are able to do this. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, sends the 70 out on the limited commission. And what does he do? He sends them out two by two. He doesn't want them to be alone. There's a special message here for each of us who might ever think that we're doing this alone or in this process alone. That's not the way that God designed it to be. God didn't design the church or any part of this process to be put on just one person. He wants us to be strengthened by one another. Sent them out two by two. When Paul went and established churches and went back to strengthen them, he was there with Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and many others that are recorded there in his letters. He's there and he's being encouraged as well as encouraging his friends that are there. Having the faith and the strong faith and desire of our friends around us is very important for us. It keeps us focused on the goal and helps us to overcome the obstacles. Jesus saw these friends. Now let's talk about Jesus just for a moment because he is our friend in high places. These are going to be some familiar passages, but please turn with me to these. The first is John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is a wonderful passage. You know it quite well, but Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He is indeed a friend in a high place. Let's look at these first four verses. Jesus here says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Jesus is there, a friend in a high place, ready and willing to help us be where we need to be. I am thrilled to know that Jesus is there preparing a place for us. I don't know what kind of mansion it is, the abode that he's going to prepare. I don't care to know this side of earth. All I care to know is that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means I've got passage reserved to heaven. And I also want to know and believe with all assurance that whatever God and Jesus have prepared for me is going to be more than adequate in my life. Jesus is my friend in a high place. If I go over to Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at verses 14 through 16. We further find that Jesus is a high place where mercy and grace are supplied. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We need to have the realization that we can go boldly to God in prayer, knowing that Jesus is there to intercede for us and to help us to be supplied with our needs. We need to know with assurance that we are right with God, and so that Jesus is taking care of these things for us. Another passage now, just a page over in our Bibles here, to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens. Yes, we have our friend in high places in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that Jesus is there to intercede for us. I'm glad that Jesus is there and has made a place prepared for us in heaven. I'm glad that Jesus has gone through all those things in this life that we've also gone through, and yet he was able to do these without sinning. I'm happy for all those things. But most of all, I'm happy because I had some friends in high places who helped bring me to Jesus. I had godly parents and wonderful friends, Bible class teachers and grandparents and others who cared enough to encourage me and to keep me on the right path and to keep me focused on God and on heaven and on becoming a Christian, and helped me to overcome obstacle after obstacle in my life. We need friends in high places. But there might be some objections from time to time. So let's take a look very quickly at the question, does Jesus see our faith today? When Jesus saw their faith, good things began to happen. I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at us. Are we sometimes too busy or too religious to actually do what God wants us to do? Look at the priest and Levite in Luke chapter 10. What you find there are two religious people who were absolutely too busy doing God's work to look down and to have compassion and to do God's work. God's work is to take care of one another. God's work is to be able to spread the gospel. God's work is to be able to be God and Jesus on this earth as their representatives, as their ambassadors. God's work is not just going through the motions or doing things. If all I ever knew about Evelyn was that she was a godly woman that attended church all the time, that's okay, but there are a lot of people that attend church all the time that aren't going to make it because they're not doing what they ought to be doing. They're too busy being religious instead of trying to learn how to be a friend in a high place to help people find Jesus and do things. Well, there are also some people that say, well, you know, I'm sorry about that. I just can't help anybody else. I mean, but by the grace of God, I just barely got in myself. I can't help other people. So they're afraid. Or maybe they're like that one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. And you remember that story quite well, don't you? The master goes away. He's got three different people here. Each have already proven themselves by their level of ability. And so he gives them money according to that level, to 1 5, to 1 2, and to the last man, 1 talent. Now, that's a great sum of money. That's a great responsibility. He's already proven himself for it, but he said he was afraid. You know what he was? He was lazy. He was afraid to step out, but then he became lazy. He protected what was there so he didn't lose anything. He came back and he lost it all. Listen, sometimes we can be afraid to be a friend in high places. Imagine if Evelyn would have gone and said, you know, that girl really needs Jesus, but, you know, if I stop by, her parents might be mad. They might be gun owners, come out and just shoot me up. I don't know. They might be saying, well, you Christian fanatics, you don't have, you know, listen, there are all kinds of objections that we can meet. The sad thing is that sometimes we meet the first objection that comes along and we say, that's fine, friend. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to endanger our relationship. What about leaving God out? This happens so often with people who ought to be friends in high places. They leave God out. They're like that rich farmer there in Luke chapter 12. You remember him, right? The rich fool. He had these bumper crops coming in. He's so satisfied with himself. He uses those personal pronouns over and over and over. He's talking about what wonderful things he's got. And the whole thing there is that he left God out of the equation. You know what happens when you leave God out? You lose sight of your goal. You don't know where it is. And obstacles come up. And before long, you're too focused on going through the routines and checking the boxes and doing the things instead of opening your eyes to opportunities to serve God, to be a friend in a high place, to see somebody who needs Jesus desperately, and to be that person that day that says, I'm going to take this person and I'm going to connect them to Jesus Christ. You see, there are all kinds of reasons here why we might not be doing what we ought to be doing, to be these friends in high places. The question is, do others see Christ in us? What kind of faith does Jesus see in us? Does he see us only for our faith of showing up on Sunday morning? Does he see us for our faith of stepping up and doing things that we ought to be doing to help others? Let me tell you about an opportunity here. Out in this foyer, we've got these sign-up sheets already. And we've begged for weeks now for people to help us with Vacation Bible School. 300 or 400 people will be here on that Saturday for Vacation Bible School and also for our backpack giveaway. A lot of these people that will be here, the kids as well as their parents, don't have any connection with church at all. You need to be, we all need to be, the friends in high places that step up and say, I'll do whatever it takes before that day, on that day, and after that day to help these people to connect with Jesus Christ. Just like Evelyn with that young girl, we need to open our eyes and say, what can I do to help them find Jesus? They need Jesus, and we have the way to heaven. And isn't that something? We've got the way to heaven. We've got the path to Jesus Christ. We know what it's like to be a sinner and then to become a saint. We know what it's like to have that burden of guilt taken off of us as we obey the gospel. And then we've not done enough to reach out ourselves to bring people to Jesus. Question is here. You know, who have you brought to Jesus? When I think about this story here that's given, this account of Jesus healing this man, what jumps out at me is the faith of his friends, and what jumps out at me also is the fact that we need to be those types of friends so much in our lives. We have found Jesus. We found salvation. We found assurance in serving God. But what we've not found in churches across this country and throughout the world is we've not found the joy in being the friend that brings others to Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning. I mean, very, very strongly encourage you to examine your life before God today and ask yourself, what kind of faith does God see in me? What kind of faith does Jesus see in me today? Does he see an active faith that's drawing people to God? Does he see a destructive faith that's repelling people away from God and his body? What kind of faith does God and Jesus see in us? And who have I brought to Jesus? Just ask yourself that question. Who have I brought to Jesus? Maybe you've helped to lead your family members to Christ. That's great. I'm happy for that. Are you satisfied that that's enough? 200-300 people might be here that don't know Jesus Christ. They'll be here at the end of July on a Saturday. Are you going to sit at home pulling weeds out of your garden when you could be a friend to these people that need Jesus? But I don't know how to do Bible skits. I don't know how to do, you know, I don't know either, but I signed up. And you know why? Because I want to be a friend to somebody that day. There'll be a lot of people here, and we need a lot of our people here, so we can match up with them, and we can be in that position where we can see a family, see a child, see an adult, and say, that's the person I'm going to bring to Jesus. And a month from now, and 2 months from now, and 3 months from now, I hope and pray that those people that we come in contact with that day can not only be our friends, but also be our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know how I think we can get there? You don't focus on the obstacles, you focus on the goal. You overcome the obstacles. And the first obstacles, friends, are right between your ears. The first obstacles that we have to confront are the ones within us that say, I won't, I can't, maybe later. Tonight's lesson is going to be on what's your excuse. I hope you're here tonight, because if you're not, we're just going to talk about you. But I hope that you're here tonight, because we're going to talk about excuses. We're going to talk about things that get in our way. And I'm dead serious about this issue and this subject, because here's what we need. We need to start living as the Christians that God put us here to be. We need to start living, as the Christians that say, it's too much for me to hold this back. I've got to share Jesus with others. We've got to be the types of Christians that look at people that don't yet know Christ and say, what can I do to help them come to Jesus Christ? It's time for us to ask this question. Who have I brought to Jesus? And if I've not brought anybody to Jesus, then what kind of faith does Jesus see in me? You've got opportunities. And the first opportunity you have is to make things right with God right now. In your prayer to God, privately, publicly, later today, I want you to take that one step to say, God, help me to be the friend that others need me to be. Help me to connect somebody to your son. Help me to be strong enough in my own faith that I feel like I can share it with others. And help me to overcome any obstacles that prevent me from getting there. Friends, we got a song of encouragement that's been selected. You've been very patient in listening. That's admirable. Even more admirable is showing your faith to others. If you're in need of responding to the invitation this morning in any way, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.